Well, I want to thank the elders for inviting me to come and present these three lessons on some of the problems that existed, especially back in the 50s and 60s. I also appreciate your interest in these things. For some of you, this will be a refresher course. Those of us who were part of the body of Christ 40 years ago will remember many of these things. Others, it may be more of an education. It has been my observation that a lot of our younger people really have not understood what all of this is about, and that they are interested and want to know what all of this is about. And that's one reason I'm just so happy to be able to do this. You may wonder how all this got started. One day Bruce, my son, asked me a question in regards to some of these matters, and as we talked about it, I said, Bruce, would you like for me to maybe get you and some of the other younger preachers around in the area, let's just go through some of this? And he said, yeah, he would like that. And so we did that, and then he said, now, Dad, I think the elders at Pepper Road would probably like to do this on Sunday afternoons. Let me ask them if they would. And, of course, Brother Billington is here, and he and Brother Crowley invited me to do that, and then it's just kind of gone from there. But I hope this will be helpful to you, and it's good for me to go back over these things that we faced back in those days. The 50s and 60s were very difficult times for churches of Christ. There were major issues. In 1954, the Gospel Advocate called for quarantine of any preacher who did not accept institutionalism. This was not just a passing thing. This was not just somebody writing and saying, maybe it'd be good for us not to use these men. No, it was a major thing with the total approval of the editor of Gospel Advocate, B.C. Goodpasture. As a result of this, preachers were fired, including Brother Urban Lee, whose wife and two daughters and son-in-law are sitting right here by me or in front of me. Brother Lee was one of those who was fired. Preachers all over the country were fired if they preached against institutionalism. Families were divided. Meetings were canceled. Churches were divided. It was a very difficult time. And let me just say that during that time, a lot of Christians were not acting like Christians. Some terrible things were being said. Terrible attitudes were shown. And that's one of the sad things when we look back on that particular period of time. I don't mind confessing to you, and I've done this in my other lessons, that there were things that I did that I wish I had not done. I'm not talking about truth that I taught, but some of the things that I did in regards to that. I was a young man, just beginning to preach. I wanted everybody to know I was sound, that I was a fighter for truth and right. Well, that's the way I should have been, but sometimes when you're anxious to make a name for yourself as a fighter for truth and right, sometimes you'll do things that you shouldn't do. And I look back and wish that I had done some things differently. And I suspect so many who were involved in the fight maybe look back and said, that was not a very good thing for me to do. But it was a very difficult time. And if you didn't live back in those times, I think it would be very hard for you to know just all that took place back at that time. Well, we want to talk about what the issues were. One of our problems when we get into difficulties like this is we don't listen to one another. We're so anxious to think about how we're going to answer this person or what I'm going to say that I don't listen. And then when we don't listen, we don't know what the issue is. And there were just many people who got all stirred up emotionally during those times, and they didn't even know what the problem was. They still don't know what the problem was. Well, my goal is tonight, tomorrow night, and Sunday afternoon is to clarify as best I can just what was the issue in each one of these things. Now, tonight, we're turning our attention to the orphan's home, which really was kind of where it all started. It was was objections to the orphan's home. Now, on the surface, it might seem like a strange thing that anybody would object to churches supporting orphan's homes. Isn't this a good work, people think? Well, let me tell you what the issue was not, and then we'll look at what the issue is. The issue was not whether or not orphans should be cared for. That was well answered in James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Are orphans, are the fatherless to be cared for? Yes, that's a part of pure and undefiled religion. The second thing I'm going to suggest that was not the issue may surprise you. But the issue was not whether or not the church out of its treasury should help orphans. Now that eventually became an issue. But when the problem first began, that was not an issue. Pretty well everybody just kind of assumed that yes, the church had a responsibility to orphan children. Now, later the question was raised, and we'll get into that later on. But the controversy over orphans' homes had been raging for quite some time before the question was ever raised as to whether the church had an obligation to orphans, at least raised on any wide range. That was not the issue in the beginning. The third, the issue was not who was the most loving and caring and concerned people. In the heat of the battle, sometimes you would hear people say, well, I just tell you, I just don't see why anybody wouldn't love little orphan children. You might even hear somebody refer to somebody as an orphan hater, as though there are people over here who love orphans, but if we objected to orphans' homes supported out of the treasury of the church, we hated orphans. Well, of course, nobody hated orphans. That was not the issue, and I think time has certainly demonstrated to everybody that those who objected to the church support of orphans' homes were just as loving and caring and concerned as those who were in favor of the church support of orphans' homes. That just wasn't the issue. Well, what was the issue? Well, the issue involved what I'm going to call a middleman type of organization. You ever heard an advertisement that said, come to the factory, buy from the factory and erase the middleman? You ever heard that expression? Well, what do they mean by that? Well, if you don't come to the factory and buy it, then you've got a delivery man out here, and he has to get his money out of this thing, and then it goes to a wholesaler, and he has to get his money out of all this, and then it goes to the retailer, and he has to get all his money out of it, and by the time you pay the retailer and the wholesaler and the delivery man, then you are paying too much for your product. Why not just go to the factory and erase the middleman? You know, God in His providence and wisdom erased the middleman. But men came along and they put a middleman organization between the churches and the work to be done. This middleman organization, let me just illustrate it by a square here, or rectangle. We're just going to call an institutional board. Now this institutional board would be made up of members of several different churches. You might have a member of the church in Jasper and two or three from Birmingham and maybe some from Decatur and some from Cullman and some from Athens. And they would constitute this institutional board. And then the churches, which we're going to represent by circles here, the churches would send their money to the institutional board. And the institutional board, in turn, would take the oversight for housing, food, clothing, supervision, and so forth for the supporting churches. Now there's the issue. This institutional board, this middleman organization standing between the churches and the work to be done. Somebody says, well, what would be wrong with this? Well, the thing wrong with it is there's just no authority for it. And the Bible teaches that we're to have authority for everything we do in the service of the Lord. Let me just give you a few scriptures. Colossians 3, verse 16. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. But I want to suggest to you that you can't do anything in anybody's name unless they have authorized it. Suppose Charlotte were to go out someday back in our backyard. There was a fellow back there with a backhoe, and he's digging up our backyard. She says, "Why are you doing this?" He says, "Bill Hall said to come and do this." Well, that's fine, if Bill Hall authorized it. But if Bill Hall didn't authorize it, then he cannot do it in my name. He might say that he's doing it in my name, but he cannot do it in my name if I did not authorize it. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. He didn't say you're doing it in His name. He said, do it in His name, which suggests that the authority of Jesus Christ is behind it. Let me give you another scripture. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, perfect, thoroughly furnished to every good work. Now, if this is a good work, then you're going to find the authority for it in the Scriptures. For the Scriptures provide us for every good work. But if it is not in the Scriptures, it is not a good work, no matter how good it may seem to be to us. Now, another Scripture. 2 John, verse 9. Whoso goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So it raises the question, is this institution of board in the doctrine of Christ, or is it outside the doctrine of Christ? If it's in the doctrine of Christ, then we ought to have it. But if it's outside the doctrine of Christ, then we must not have it. And, of course, there are other scriptures that show that we must have authority for all that we do. And so the objection was simply on the basis there was no authority for this institutional board between the churches and the work to be done. The obligation, then, fell upon the shoulders of those who accepted the institution. The institutional board, the obligation fell on their shoulders to show where the authority was in the New Testament for it. That's where the burden of proof lay. I want to correct something. All along, I hear people say, well, let me just tell you what happened back there. Those people just didn't think you had to have authority for what you did. Well, I just don't believe that. Now, occasionally, you might have heard somebody say, well, you know, we do a lot of things for which we have no authority. Now, there were times when people said that. But most of the leading people understood that you did have to have authority. I went to school to David Lipscomb College and graduated in 1958. And I sat in Bible classes that Basil Baxter taught, and some of the best material I have ever had on how to establish New Testament authority came from Basil Baxter. And he was a leading advocate of that. He taught that you had to have authority for whatever you did in the service of the Lord, and he taught us how you establish authority, and he said the same thing I would say. So let's be careful about some of the things we say. Sometimes you'll hear somebody make one little statement and people will just kind of build on that statement as though everybody was saying that. And that's not fair. Well, that raises the question, then how did some of these people try to justify the institutional board on the basis of New Testament authority? Well, there were two major ways. One was, and probably the one we heard most frequently, was the Bible tells us to take care of orphan children, but it does not tell us how to take care of orphan children. And so according to that argument, the institutional board simply became a method by which the churches took care of the orphan children. It was all a matter of method, according to that. And then they would say, you know, the Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, but it doesn't tell us how to go. And so we may go by airplane, we may go by boat, we may go by car, we can go because the Bible doesn't tell us how to go, and in the same way, the Bible doesn't tell us how to take care of orphan children, and so any method we use is okay, and this is just a method. Do you get the argument? But it was pointed out. But we're not talking about method here. We're talking about organization. But even when the money goes to the institutional board, they still have to determine what method to use. There's still a how out there. Do we all understand that indeed the church can use various methods of preaching the gospel, of caring for the needy? For instance, suppose Eastside Church had, let's just put it this way. Suppose Eastside Church had five widows indeed. That were the responsibility of the Eastside Church. How would the Eastside Church take care of those five widows indeed? Well, there might be several ways. If they were capable of taking care of themselves, you might just give them a check. That'd be one way. But suppose they're not capable of taking care of themselves. Well, the church might buy a house and provide food every week and clothing and hire somebody to provide supervision for those widows indeed, but it would be done under the oversight of the elders of the Eastside Church. They wouldn't give it to somebody else so they could take the oversight. Do you see the difference? So it's not a matter of whether there can be methods used in the Lord's work. The question was, do those methods come under the oversight of the elders of the working church, or does it come under the oversight of an institutional board that stands between the elders and the work to be done? It was never a question of methods. It was a question of organization. It was a question of where the oversight was to be. It is scriptural oversight in the elders of the church, or a scriptural oversight in an institutional board standing between the elders and the work to be done? And I think everybody here knows the answer to that. The second argument was a little bit more complex. It is what has sometimes been called the in loco parentis argument. And loco, place, location, you see the connection, and loco in place, and loco parentis in place of the parents. Now that was not just a phrase that was coined with these issues, that was a phrase that you can find in your dictionary, in loco parentis, in place of the parents. Now, this argument basically went like this. I think I'm going to have to use one of these smaller markers here for this one. You have an original home. Father, mother, three children. But the original home is destroyed. Father and mother out one day and they have an automobile accident and they're killed. And they leave three children. The orphan's home, according to the argument, then becomes the restored home. And the argument went like this. If the church can provide support for the original home, if it's in need, why cannot the church provide support for the restored home when it is in need? And so the orphan's home simply becomes, according to this argument, you understand, the restored home of that which has been destroyed, and the board of directors are simply the in loco parentis. They are the ones who are in the place of the parents. That was Guy and Woods' argument. That argument was made over and over and over in the debates that occurred. And so the institutional board was pictured as being a scriptural organization, and that the board was simply in the place of the parents who have now been destroyed and are the parents of the restored home. Well, several things were pointed out in regards to that. Number one, it was pointed out that even Brother Woods wouldn't accept the logical conclusion of that. For instance, according to Brother Woods and so many who would accept the orphan's home, they would say that the church could have an original home even if the parents were not Christians. For instance, suppose there is a Catholic home in the community. And that Catholic home gets in need. Well, they would say yes, under certain circumstances, yes, the church could help this Catholic home. But wait a minute. Suppose those Catholic parents are killed in a car wreck. Would not the Catholic orphan's home be the restored home of this Catholic home, and therefore, by the same logic, the church could actually provide support for a Catholic orphan's home, if that argument were true? You can't find anybody much that'd be willing to accept that. Now, a second question was raised. Is this really a home? Or was this an institution whose purpose was to build a home? And some were wise enough to go back and look at the charters of some of the orphans' homes. For instance, the orphans' home that most of us would know best would be Child Haven down at Coleman. The charter of the Child Haven Benevolent Institution says in Article 3, the purpose for which this corporation is formed is to establish and provide a home for dependent, destitute, or homeless children. It wasn't a home. The corporation was for the purpose of establishing a home. Well, how could it establish a home if it was already a home? That we got into definitions there, semantics to a great degree. Raise another question with you. Most of these board members, maybe not all of them, but most of them were reasonably well-heeled men financially. Now, if indeed they are the parents of these children, then are not the parents to pretty well exhaust their financial abilities before they start calling on the church to help them? But is there not a problem there if indeed they see themselves as the parents? Now, I'm not saying they never made any contributions to the homes. I'm sure they did make contributions to the homes. But before parents of the East Side Church come to the church and ask for help, surely they would have exhausted their own financial abilities on their own children. Really, the truth is, they were not parents. This was not a restored home. It was an institution, a corporation that had been formed of various men from various congregations standing between the church and the work to be done. They were not a home. Their whole purpose all the way was to establish a home. But to me, here is the real key on this. The Bible doesn't talk about the church helping homes anyway. Have you ever read in the scriptures of a church helping a home? I never have. I've read in the Bible of a church helping a needy saint. Brethren, we'll just pick out Tim and Lori over here. Suppose Tim and Lori get in need. Whose responsibility is it? Well, it starts with Freddie, doesn't it? And he provides not for his own, especially those of his own house. He's denied the faith and is worse than him now. But suppose the Richters exhaust all they have and it just, something's got to be done for Tim and Lori. Does the church make out a check to the Tim Richter home? Well, I've never heard of such a thing. And I'll tell you what the church would do. They would provide help for Tim, who is a needy saint, and Tim, in turn, takes care of those who are his responsibility. But it's a matter of the church helping a needy saint, a needy person, rather than a home. You just don't, that's just not the way it's done. Now, in time, the issue shifted. Somewhere down the way, and I don't know when, and I'm not sure who, but somebody raised the question, does the church really have a responsibility to orphans anyway? And this brought about a major shift in the issue. Now, there were good things about that, and there were things that were not so good. The good thing about it was that it forced many of us to take our Bibles and search for the first time and see just whom the church has a responsibility to help. And I know I have not done that to any great degree until somebody raised this question. Why does the church have a responsibility to orphans to start with? But it was unfortunate in another way in that it took our focus away from this issue and put it on another issue. Until finally, most people, I think, thought that the real issue involved in the orphan's home was whether or not the church should take care of orphans or not. That was an issue. It was an issue that had to be addressed, but it was not the major issue, and it leaves us vulnerable to this kind of thing happening again. In the 1800s, it was a missionary society. You know how the missionary society was set up? Same way. There were objections to that. Division occurred. Years later, along come the children and grandchildren of some of those very people who objected to the missionary society. Apparently, they lost sight of the issue, and they established orphans' homes. How were the orphans' homes set up? Exactly the same way. But then when the issue changed to focus more on whom the church should help, then that took our focus to a great degree away from this as the issue, and it leaves us vulnerable to some other institution that may be established in 2030 by our children, who never did understand that this was the issue. Do you see where that leaves us vulnerable? But it was good in the fact that it brought us to look at our Bibles. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and let's just look at some of these expressions that the Bible uses in regards to the church's benevolence. This will be rather quick, but I just want you to see this. Toward whom does the church have responsibility? Well, look at verse 44, beginning of Acts chapter 2. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Who had all things in common? Those who believed. Go to chapter 4 and look at verse 34. Nor was there any among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. There was no one among them who lacked. If you go to the 6th chapter, you remember a problem arose among the Grecians because the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. But notice it was because the number of the disciples was multiplied. It was the believers who had all things in common. There was none among them that lacked. It was the disciples that were multiplying that created the problem in Acts chapter 6. Go on to the 11th chapter of Acts. Agabus, you remember, signified that there was a great famine coming. Verse 29 says, then the disciples, these would be the disciples in Antioch, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. But for whom? It was the elders. Now go to the book of Romans. I want to go to chapter 15 with you. Paul spoke to the Romans and said, I hope to come to you by way of you to Spain. But he said, verse 25, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. I'm going on to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In regards to this same contribution, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, verse 1 of chapter 16, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you do also. And then he says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Here's the very passage that's used in regards to our collections on the first day of the week. And Paul says, it's for the saints in Jerusalem. And he says, verse 3, and when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem, that if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. It's for the saints in Jerusalem. I'm turning on to 2 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9 deal with this. But look at chapter 9, I think that'll be sufficient. Verse 1, now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. And then you go on to 1 Timothy, chapter 5. And there we read of widows indeed who were to be provided for. But look at verse 5. Now she who is really a widow, one who is a widow indeed, and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Obviously that's a Christian. Now you just read through all these passages. And toward whom does the church have a responsibility and benevolence? I think it becomes rather clear. It has a responsibility to those who are saints, believers, widows indeed, their spiritual people, any among them. And so people began to look at that and they began to think in terms of, well, just why this great issue about orphans' homes anyway? We really need to look more carefully just at whether or not the church has a responsibility to take care of orphans. No one questioned whether orphans should be cared for, but they did question whether the church, out of its treasury, should be providing for those who are not saints and brethren and among us. Now, from the point that began to be questioned, most of the debates from that moment on were over that issue. I don't blame the people. That's what I would have wanted to debate too, because that became an extremely emotional kind of an issue. And it needed to be debated. It needed to be discussed. But it's unfortunate that in that issue, there was a turning away of the attention of the people from this issue of the institutional board. One reason I want to preach lessons like this and to help people is let me just say this. I remember one time when I was over in Florence, I was talking with a number of some of our younger people. Now, by younger, I'm not talking about in their 20s. Some of us who were back there then, it's hard for us to realize that a generation has arisen that were not living back then. And I was talking to some of these who would have been 40 years old and down, and it became apparent to me that they thought the only issue involved in the orphan's home was whether the church could take care of orphans or not. I want them to know, and I want you to know. No, that was not the only issue. In fact, those who were opposed to the institutional bill actually were divided on this other question. In fact, one of the strongest opponents, and a name that most of you would recognize, one of the strongest opponents of the institutional board, said, I guess as long as he lived till the day he died, that he believed, on the basis of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that the church had an obligation to care for orphan children. I didn't agree with him, but he was very much opposed to this. So let's not lose sight of this issue. Well, somebody says, this is all a historical thing anyway. I don't see any reason for us to go back and talk about this so much. Well, in some ways it is. I'm not going to do it, but if I were to ask for a show of hands of how many of you have even heard anybody other than myself in these lessons, how many of you have even heard anybody talk about the orphans' homes and church support of orphans' homes in the last year? I doubt we'd have very many hands. That's just kind of a dead issue. And not many churches are really that much involved in helping institutional orphans' homes anymore. Somebody said, well, why worry about this? Well, it just happens that other institutions are built on exactly the same basis as this. Now, we've already mentioned the Missionary Society. How about the schools? How's David Lipscomb College set up? Well, they have an institutional board. And they solicit money from churches to go to their institution. Now, maybe I better pause to put something else in here. I heard an argument one time in a debate that said, why, this institutional board never sees a penny of the money. I don't know about the Eastside Church, but I know there are a lot of churches where the elders in that church never see a penny of the money. Somebody counts it over here and it's given to a treasurer, but the oversight is with the elders. They may not see a penny of the money, but the oversight is with the elders. Now, the oversight is in the institutional board, and the college is set up on exactly this basis, only it's just a different work over here. Mars Hill School in Florence is set up on exactly this basis, and a lot of people don't know that the Mars Hill School asked money from churches. But right after I got to Florence, we received a solicitation for money from the treasury. And I met with the president of Mars Hill School and talked to him over lunch about this very point. The schools ask money from the treasuries, and they set up in exactly the same way. And years ago, Bassabed Baxter, whom I mentioned before, a man who taught me a lot about how to establish New Testament authority, but who I believe had problems with the application of that. Basil Baxter wrote a tract, which he called Questions and Issues of the Day, and in it he said, some who are agreed that the church can contribute to an orphan's home are not convinced that the church can contribute to a Christian school. It is difficult to see a significant difference so far as principle is concerned. The orphan's home and the Christian school must stand or fall together. All right. Sell somebody on this. And then the next thing they do is say, you know, we're doing a good work over here at the school. Now, do you see why this has to be taught? And when I sat down with Milton Sewell over lunch and talked to him about this problem, he said, Bill, if you could just be on the Mars Hill campus and just talk to some of those children and see how much they're learning of the Bible and how much good it's doing to them, I don't see how you could possibly object to this. Sounds like the same thing I heard back in the 50s and 60s. Well, look at how much good is being done. But all the good that's being done cannot establish New Testament authority for that which there is no New Testament authority for. This exists without New Testament authority. If there is work to be done by the East Side Church or wherever you may have come from, then let the East Side Church do that work under the oversight of its own eldership, but you do not send to some board of directors and surrender your money to them and oversight to them for them to provide their oversight for you. There's just no middleman organization in the Scriptures. That is the issue. Well, tomorrow night we're going to get into the sponsoring church arrangement. And that brings us into, Lubbock plan of evangelizing Germany. The Broadway Church in Lubbock took on the responsibility of evangelizing Germany, and all the churches sent to the Broadway Church. The Union Avenue Church in Memphis, the evangelization of Japan. The Herald of Truth, the One Nation Under God. Now, there have been major objections raised to that. What is the objection? What is the issue in regards to those things? After all, that's elders. Well, we'll talk about that tomorrow night, and we won't get into that tonight. But you've listened well, and I hope this helps you. And I don't live very far away, and if sometime you want to talk more about any of these things, then I'll be glad to talk with you about it and listen to you and ask to be listened to. But let's talk it over as we ought to talk it over, and as I wish more people had done back in the 50s and 60s. Let's get our song book and turn to the numbers God has selected. There may be someone in the audience. This is for the purpose of educating God's people in regards to some things that were issues among us years ago. But there may be some in the audience who need to obey the gospel. What a wonderful announcement. Bob made just a moment ago. Less than a month ago, I was down at 4th Street in Cullman and talking to them about selecting elders and that kind of thing. And lo and behold, on Wednesday night, a man who had been attending, I guess, for 35 years had obeyed the gospel of Christ. They were just delighted when I got there on Thursday. Isn't it wonderful? And there may be someone here who needs to do that same thing. And I can assure you, there's a whole group of people here in this auditorium who's ready to rejoice with you if you will come and confess faith and be baptized into Christ. Or if you've fallen back, to come back to the Lord. Will you come as we stand and sing?
When we walk with our Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on us there, and with all the wisdom.